It is with real delight that I'm coming to you again in the study of the revelation of God and His names. For those of you who have not been listening in, we've been discussing how God has revealed Himself in the Word of God by His names. In our last lesson, we started a brief study on the revelation of God as Jehovah Jireh. It's found in Genesis chapter 22, and the verse would be in verse 13 and 14. Jehovah is the name of God, His eternal name. It means the ever-present God. He's also El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the one who can do anything. Yes, I mean just that. He has authority to do anything. Not only so, He's the Most High God, who ruleth over the affairs of men, over His whole universe. But in Jehovah Jireh, we have a picture of God meeting with His friend Abraham. And this is the greatest test in Abraham's life. And through this test, God is going to reveal Himself to this man, Abraham, as the God who can provide, the one who keeps His word, the one who is all-sufficient. You see, Abraham is the friend of God, and God wants somebody who can enter somewhat into the heart of God with respect to this plan of redemption. And who else can he go to but one who's his friend? And Abraham's life has been one of separation. He left his father, he left his country, he left his kindred, came into a land that God would show him. Then he lost Lot, his nephew. Then he lost Ishmael, his son, through Hagar. And he loved Ishmael. But you see, he still has Isaac. Now God said to him, in Genesis 22, you give me Isaac. I want you to mark, the test is not with Isaac. The test is with Abraham. And I take it that Abraham must be at least 130 years of age. And hence, Isaac would be about 30 years of age. And rightly so, when you think of the fact that he's got to walk up a mountainside cutting enough wood to burn him up, because he's to be offered up as a burnt offering. I'm not going to go back into all the detail we had in our last lesson, except to say I want you to go and offer him up as a burnt offering. It was an offering of worship. For we have, you remember, in verse 5, I and the land will go yonder and worship and will return. And as I said in our last lesson, Abraham is greatly comforted, encouraged by the fact that his God is the God of resurrection. For remember, he received Isaac the first time from the dead. For Abraham was 100 years of age when Isaac was born. It's the same kind of faith which you have in chapter 17. It's the same kind of faith we have in 22. If God can give me a boy out of my dead body, that is, dead with respect to producing children, then God can raise him from the dead. And this was the hope that he had. Now you'll notice the preparation which we've gone through, and you notice in verses 6 to 8, allow me to do this. You remember in verse 6, you have Isaac his son carrying the wood, and Abraham had the fire and the knife, the weapons of death. And I read, they went both of them together. I want you to mark the tender bond between Abraham and Isaac. And remember when I do this, remember the tremendous, wonderful, tender bond between the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the beloved Son of Abraham going to be offered up. And God is going to offer up His only beloved Son. And right through the passage, 6 through 8, you have this wonderful intimacy of fellowship. Notice it. The son said to Abraham in verse 7, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. There's the fire. Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Oh, the test. What shall Abraham say? My son, you're the lamb for the offering? No. He said, my son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. I wish I could put into words the way I feel about this. My son, God will provide a lamb for an offering. But Dad, here's the fire, here's the wood, here's the knife. We've got everything but the lamb. Do you ever stop to think? Do you ever stop to think? The Father and the Son were together before there ever was a creation. As Proverbs chapter 8 says, I was with him when he made the worlds. You take the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Who's God talking to? It's the Father and the Son. And together they made creation. And together they made man. Take chapter 3. Behold, man is become as one of us. They were together. Listen, friend, the Father and the Son were together at creation. They were together when man was made. They were together when man sinned. When you come to the book of Genesis chapter 10 and 11, especially chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, let us go down and confound their language. They were together. Here in Genesis chapter 22, when God did test Abraham, don't you for one moment think that God didn't see 2,000 years afterwards that he himself, together with his son, would provide a sacrifice for men. Down through the centuries they were together. They were together here in 22. I say, down through the centuries they were together. And when our Lord became a man in the midst of men, they were together. When our Lord was 12 years of age, do you remember discussing things with the priests in the temple, confounding them with his knowledge, with his wisdom? Then Mary came and said, we've been looking all over the place for you. And he said to them, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In John chapter 4, when the disciples came back from the city of Sychar, they said, hath any man given him anything to meat? To eat? What did he say? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I do always the things that please him. They were together. They were together when he stood before the Sanhedrin. And they cried out, he's a blasphemer. They were together when he stood before Pilate. And our Lord could say to Pilate, I could call for a legion of angels. My kingdom is not of this world. They were together. What did the Father think when the Roman soldiers took Jesus and scourged him till his body, his flesh was in ribbons? They were together. The Father could have just spoken a word, and that would have been the end of Pilate and his horde of soldiers. And when they put the cross on him, or when they put the crown of thorns on his head and spit in his face and abused him and bowed the knee in mockery, they were together. And when Isaac carried the wood up the mountainside to build a fire for the offering, don't you think the Father thought of that when Jesus, his son, carried the cross to Golgotha's brow? And when they nailed Jesus to the cross, they were together. And then when he was nailed to the cross and the cross thudded into the hole and he was hung up between two thieves, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Take Abraham. He took his son. He built his altar. He put the wood in his place. He put Isaac, his son, on the wood to kill him. And God stopped him. God would not permit Abraham to go through what he himself would go through 2,000 years afterwards. Will you please notice, God stopped Abram and said, Abram, he said, now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered him up in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, in the mount of Jehovah it shall be seen, or in the mount God will provide. He learned something. But what I want to get to your heart is this. God took a man and tested that man, and yet he would not permit Abraham to experience the depths to which he himself would go when he offered up his son, Isaac. When he offered up his son, pardon me, his son, Jesus Christ, he would not allow Abraham to offer up Isaac as he himself would offer up his son. And his son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know when he said that? When he bore your sin and when he bore my sin. My friends, may I say to you, when you think of this name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Do you know that God has made provision for you to be cleared of your sin? Do you know that God has made the provision whereby you can be freed from death, from an eternal death? Do you know that God has made provision for you to be freed from judgment, from the wrath of God, from the powers of hell? Do you know that God has made provision for you to go to glory and have eternal life? Can I go a little further and say, do you know that God has made provision for you not only to become a child of God, but to enjoy the intimacy a fellowship with God? Why do you think God made provision for your salvation? Why do you think God has made provision to put away your sin? As Hebrews says, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. Do you know that the barrier between God and you has been removed? That there's nothing stands between you and eternal salvation but your own unbelief? Do you mean to tell me, sir, that God has made absolute full provision for me to stand in his presence free from sin, free from judgment, free from death, free from wrath? Yes, that's what I'm telling you, my friend. Not the work of God in you. I'm talking about the work of God for you. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us. He loved you. He loved me. How did he demonstrate that love? He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be delivered from sin, that we might have life, that we might be fitted for his presence. I'll go even further. God has made provision whereby you can experience the intimacy of fellowship with God, just like Abraham. If God could say, Abraham, my friend, and then lead his friend into a place, or even being willing, obedient, to offer up his son Isaac, believing that God would raise Isaac from the dead. You see, God has made the provision and guaranteed that provision in the resurrection of his son, as Hebrews 11 said that Abraham received his son back as a figure of him that should be crucified for you and me. For you remember, he said to his servants, "You fellows abide here, and I and the lad will go and worship and return again to you." God has made the provision, and the provision has been seen at the cross. Millions of folk have come to the cross who meant business with God. They accepted the Savior, and they have passed from death to life. No wonder the very first message in John's Gospel by John the Baptist was, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Or as Peter writes in his epistle, chapter 3, "He the just died for the unjust. He gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust." What for? That he might bring us to God. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, if I may give you the literal of that verse, "He became what I was, sin." More or less a paraphrase of the verse. You remember what the verse is? "He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him." Or, "He took my place and he gave me his place." Oh, what an amazing thing. I'm the fellow who should have died. You were the one who should have been crucified. We were the ones who had sinned. And God made the provision. He sent his son. And let me say very, very frankly, if God had not sent his son, if he had not made the provision for sinners to be fitted for the presence of God, to spend unbroken eternal fellowship with God through eternity, my friend, nobody would ever get to heaven. Every one of us would die in our sins. Every one of us would come into an eternal judgment. Every one of us would experience the wrath of a righteous, holy God. But no, he loved you. He loved me. He still loves men and women. And he has made the provision. Oh, he's made the provision. And again, may I say what I've said so often. If man could save himself, either by his works, good works, religious works, any kind of works, if there was any way that man could save himself, there would have been no need for God to give up his only begotten son, die for you and me. He would not permit Abraham to go through what he himself would go through. And Abraham learned something. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or in the mount it shall be seen, the divine provision. And at Calvary, we see the divine provision whereby God made it possible to put away sin. And you and I are saved if we put our trust in him, not because of what we do. And may I say what I've so oftentimes said, it's not the work of Christ in me that saves. It's the work of Christ for me. He did a work for me at the cross that perfectly satisfied a righteous God. And you and I can come with our sins, with all our perversions, with all our corruption, with everything, with all our rebellion, and just put our trust in the Savior. God has made the provision. What are you going to do about the provision God has made? Are you going to accept it? Or are you going to reject it? My friend, God has provided a Savior. Provision for all eternity. And you know, I oftentimes think, my, what a wonderful experience Abraham and Isaac had when they went back home. Joyfully going back because of continued fellowship, unbroken fellowship. And Abram learned through another revelation of God, that not only was his God the El Shaddai, but he was the one who was able to provide anything and everything whereby he could have intimate fellowship with God. No wonder God called him his friend. Friend. My friends today, you a child of God, have you accepted the divine provision? Oh, don't turn your back on God's love. Don't turn your back on his wonderful grace. Don't turn your back on the mercy he extends to you. Don't turn your back and refuse the salvation he has purchased for you at the cross. It's yours today. Won't you accept him as your Savior and thus pass from death to life? Remember, God has made the provision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can have it today. May God grant you to experience his salvation, his relationship, and his fellowship.